We're grateful to acknowledge our freedom this morning through military victory, and our salute to the flag is an acknowledgement of our understanding and appreciation that our freedom is courtesy of our military establishment, and we certainly continue to pray for those who are serving today. God has seen fit to give us His Word in the inerrant, infallible form, even through the translation of our English language, and we're grateful to have His Word and have His words and have none of them missing, none of them mistranslated, none of them wrong, no errors, no foibles in our Bibles, but we have a perfect, inerrant, infallible Bible that we might follow the curriculum for our sonship, education, and edification. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, if thou seekest her of silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." For the very last time in my life, would you please turn to Romans chapter 8, the last two verses. This morning we are going to end, no matter what happens. This is the last two lessons of Romans chapter 8. It's the final two lessons of your sonship establishment. And it's a milestone. It's also something where I'm going to evaluate very closely our assembly and make some determinations as to whether or not maybe we ought to continue on. I know we'll continue on through 9, 10, and 11, but to tell you the truth, if sonship establishment hasn't taken place, there's really no point in going on. So it is a milestone, and it is very serious. And so therefore, what we're doing here is one of the most important things that will ever be done to a human heart as far as our Father is concerned when it comes to our sonship establishment. So therefore, it's a really important time, and it's my intention, anyway. What we're going to do on Wednesday night is we're going to get together and kind of have a little bit of a celebration for the few of us who are fully established as sons. I think it's something that we can take some time with and enjoy the fellowship. What I'd like to do, if it's all impromptu and going to be kind of thrown together on a whim, but when you're only talking about 10 people, it's really not that big of a deal. I mean, that's just the truth of it. It's not that big of a deal to throw something together. So my thinking was that on Wednesday night we could get together and instead of having supper out, just bring something. And we'll have a little bit of supper here together. We might throw the chairs around and sit down together. And if there's any questions or comments or things along those lines, we can just have some real relaxed fellowship as far as thinking about what we've done. I think we're going to take a Bible class there and just kind of talk amongst ourselves a little bit about what we've done and what we've accomplished. And so that's my intention on this Wednesday, is to we won't have any formal Bible class or Bible teaching, but we'll do questions, answers. In fact, there's not going to be any recording of it. So you know, for the internet listeners, I don't know what I can do in that case. It's just something that we're going to do here amongst ourselves. So, like I said, for the few who are now fully established sons, that's a milestone, and it's a major accomplishment, and it's nothing at all to take lightly. And so, I think it's going to be a time where we can just kind of enjoy our fellowship together and maybe just kind of recognize what our Father's done in our hearts over a long period of time. Katie's gone this morning. I was going to ask her to find out what the first Bible class, I'd like to know the date and the lesson number of the very first Bible class we ever had in Romans 8, all the way back in Romans 8:1. But this chapter has taken a good deal of time to get through, and we're going to finish it this morning. Well, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, as I said, in the last two verses 38 and 39, and we're going to finish dealing with this issue this morning as we finish out the eighth chapter of Romans. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this morning. That preparation may include the laying aside of the cares, concerns, problems, and other things of your day that may distract you and capture your attention. And now put your attention upon the things that we are about to study. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to finally finish our sonship establishment. We know that you have performed in some of us some magnificent heart-changing and life-changing issues that have set and determined our destiny. And just as you have said, that our active participation in all of this has a fixed destiny to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this opportunity of understanding and appreciating how godly edifying is supposed to take place and how you have written it to take place. We thank you for all of this heart surgery that you have been doing upon us as we have gone through these five probing questions and just everything that has been accomplished in producing and establishing us with these godly virtues, with this confidence, and with the kind of mental attitude that we are to have as we go through our orientation and our establishment as sons and daughters. We thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, his death and his burial and resurrection, that redemption that he produced so that we might not only be saved from our sins but also saved from being victimized in this policy of evil and being able to be adopted as sons. We just pray that we will continue to function as sons and that this sonship establishment will have its effect and do the job that it's designed to do. And we pray for your wisdom in all the matters we're about to deal with this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, Romans chapter 8 ends with an evaluation and an assessment upon your sonship life as you now are going to live it under the influence of the policy of evil. Everything that has been taking place since the final probing question of verse 35 has been dealing with the satanic policy of evil and you having to survive and live and thrive, actually, under it. And so there's no change in the stream or shifting or changing horses in midstream when it comes to these final two verses, because they have that in view. And it's something that a father expects to come out of a son's mouth when it's all done. And it's something that he expects to hear from his son in some fashion, that he is now persuaded that everything that his father can do, he can do. Everything his father says he can and will do, he knows he will do it. And the curriculum he is about to put into his hands to educate him as a son, to accomplish all the father says he wants out of his son, that curriculum can do that. And it can do it under every circumstance that could possibly be had. And that is the kind of an evaluation that's being made, or an assessment, when Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, due to the fact that I do want to finish this morning, and we have an awful lot to cover yet in understanding some of these things, I don't really have any time to go into any kind of a review. And so we're not going to do any review this morning. We're simply going to come to the final verse, verse 39, when Paul says, and is stating his persuasion, when he comes to the final verse, he says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." And that's the fourth of four groupings that has taken place in these two verses. You have a couplet, death, life. You have a triplet, angels, principalities, powers. You have another couplet, things present, things to come. And then finally, the last thing that would come into his mind, there's a reason why it's last, but it's the final issue that would come into a son or daughter's mind out of all that you've gone through in sonship establishment. you would think about the fact that when it comes to my father and his curriculum being able to do its job successfully with me and under the influence of the policy of evil, I can't think about the influence of the policy of evil without thinking about height, depth, nor any other creature. Because all of these 10 issues are issues that I said, and this is an oversimplistic way of saying it, but it's to get the point across. These are kind of like the delivery systems. They are the areas in which the adversary can work in, can operate from, and from which the influence is going to come to your life from the policy of evil to try to separate you by all those tactics that we read about in verse 35, by the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword. Those things are going to be dealt out to you through these systems. And these systems are very powerful systems. And I know about them. I already know about them. This isn't new doctrine. This isn't advanced doctrine. This isn't advancing doctrine. These are things that I have in my mind, most of which has never even been mentioned in the book of Romans, which tells you that you should know about them before you ever got to the book of Romans. And of course, for some of you, that's just a whimsical saying, but it's still the truth of the matter. That's what you're responsible for. And so when it comes to the final issue of height, depth, nor any other creature, we have been taking some time because there may be some lacking in your understanding of what the height is, what the depth is, and what any other creature is that he's talking about there in that final fourth area from which, or source from which, the Apostle Paul really has a clear understanding and a properly educated and a properly edified son up to this point, as far as his sonship establishment is concerned, he would know what that was. And once again, my understanding is that Paul is not using the expression height and depth just as, now I'm saying just as, or merely as, they are, but not merely as, designations of dimensions within the creature. And we talked about the creature there in our last lesson, and that when you think about that most basic of all geometric designs of the creature, it's almost natural that you would come up with the fact that it's circular or that it's spherical, almost like a sphere within a sphere. And you have the earth being one of those spheres, which when it was first created, it was created as a closed heaven. After the flood, now it's an open heaven, and that's the first heaven. There's levels to heaven, and then you have the rest of the atmosphere, the stars, the rest of the heavenly places that form the second heaven. But that's a closed firmament. God has sealed that firmament off, and we're talking, of course, this chart is not drawn to scale. We're talking about an enormous amount of space and area out there because God has stretched this whole thing out enormously. And then up above that, where Paul was taken when he died after being stoned at Lystra, is the third heaven, which is the very abode of God himself. And he has this thick cloud, and there's other things that he has done to see to it that no one can get past that as far as just trying to humanly get past it. There are ways of getting past it, but it's not something you and I can do. But what we're after here is understanding when Paul uses it, when you stand upon the earth, and if this is spherical, it doesn't matter where you stand, up is always up. And there's really only two dimensions that you can talk about when you're talking about a sphere within a sphere. One is height and one is depth. Because where you stand, where you're sitting now, but where I stand right here, there's something above me and there's something below me. Even though I'm in this whole, I'm standing on this sphere, there's still something below me. And I say that Paul's not using height and depth exactly this way, but you got to start talking about it somewhere. And I have to recognize that they are dimensions, but that's not the focus. The focus that he has in mind is that when he talks about the height, there's something there in the creature that you can look to and say that's the height of it. And not only is it the height of it, but it's a source of great power. And those realms have got enormous power to them, height and depth. And they've got capacity now to work within the policy of evil in the sense of a hierarchy. And that's what you've got when you think about, if you were thinking about the levels of the heavenly places that have those angels and principalities and powers and mights and dominions and the names and the thrones. And it's almost like there's levels that just concentric circles of levels, and the farther out you go, the greater the power in that creature is. And the idea of this hierarchy of authority is there that has potential of producing, like I said in our last lesson, antagonistic separation. The things that are out there have the potential to affect individuals on this earth. And not only that, but under the satanic policy of evil, they can cause separation from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's nothing new. That's something that you can find back in the Bible, how that occurred. You can, of course, read on into Paul's letters and epistles and find it very clearly when he talks about we wrestle not in Ephesians 6 against flesh and blood, but against angels, principalities, powers, mights, and wickedness in the heavenly places, all that kind of business. And that's not a new concept, but the new concept is the way or the tactics that the adversary has to operate today. Because he had to completely come up with a whole new system. He had to junk the system that he was on when God suspended his program with Israel and brought in this dispensation of grace. He had to scrap that, and he was left scrambling around. In fact, if you pay a careful attention to the opening chapters of the book of Acts, he screws up. He makes mistakes. God has to rectify it. There's things he tries to do with the Apostle Paul. He's not. And there's things he tries to do that he goofs up. And so he has to craft an entirely new system, strategy, and he has by now. He's been 2,000 years into it. He got it pretty well established right away. But what I'm after is that, and I say that the terms height and depth are not merely terms like dimension. But the truth is, you can find many passages in God's Word, and I don't have time, and you can do this with a good concordance. This is where having a good concordance would help you, or a good software program like Sword Searcher or Bible Works would really help you. But you can find numerous passages in God's Word where it talks about that creature in terms of dimensions and in terms of mapping it. I was going to say geography, but actually geography is something that is strictly for this earth. Geo, it's earthly. I don't know what they call mapping the stars. I'm sure Eric can tell us what the name of it is. But when it comes to the way the Bible talks about the creature dimension-wise or mapping it, you do realize there's a height dimension of the creature and a depth dimension of it. And when it says, nor any other creature, that's also talking about an actual physical aspect or plural aspects, because there's more than one, of the heavenly realm. And we talked about a little bit about every other creature before, and we'll finish today with that. And of all that the Apostle Paul could say about the creature, there's a particular reason why these three aspects of it, height, depth, any other creature, that has to do with the particular one who desires to separate us from the love of Christ. And it's not so much that the actual physical place called the height or the depth or any other creature can do anything in and of themselves. That's not it. But the reason for bringing them up has to do with those particular physical features of the creature that are now in the hands of the adversary. He's got them in his possession. And what the adversary can now do with what's there in that place called the height. What he can do now in that place called the depth. And what he can do with any other creature in the heavenly places or the heavenly realm. It's what he can do from there that makes those places significant. That's why they come to Paul's mind. And it's significant when it comes to the adversary's desire and to his ability to implement his... He didn't have and control a place called the height and have and control a place called the depth as well as any other creature. He would be grossly limited into being able to implement his desires when it comes to separating us from the love of Christ. Therefore, what Paul has in mind by the height, the depth, and any other creature is that he knows that those are particular and significant places in the creature that are, so to speak, the mechanical means now at his disposal for implementing his plan of evil and bringing aspects of it to pass upon us as we live out our sonship lives down here on this earth. And all I'm after for now is to say that my understanding is that these are, when he says the height, the depth, nor any other creature, these are physical areas, actual physical areas that exist in the creature, one called the height, one called the depth, and there are these other creatures or subsystems. Just as we talked about on Wednesday, it's like your body, you recognize your body's not just made up of a body, but it has numerous subsystems in it. A cardiovascular system, a digestive system, a respiratory system, and on and on and on. And even when we talked about our government, the legislative body, you have the word body, and the legislative body can be broken down into other bodies, the House and the Senate. You've got three terms for the word body, but they're all talking about the same thing. And the heavens are broken down much like that. And you don't just have a overall creature, but within the creature, there are other creatures. There's at least more than one other creature within the creature. And all I'm after right now is to keep this simple. And Paul recognizes these physical areas, the height, the depth, these other creatures within the overall creature itself that have some specific power to them that's now vested with the adversary who can utilize them for particular purposes of separating us from the love of Christ. And let's talk for a moment and just kind of focus our attention for a moment on the first two issues, the height and the depth, and get a grasp upon these two physical areas in the creature that are very useful areas for the adversary to implement his plan of evil. And I make a, when I say plan and policy, I'm not talking about the same thing. And I don't have time to explain that this morning, but I've explained it numerous times. But I'm not using those words interchangeably. But when you think about Satan's original designs, as you kind of think about this little cartoon sketch back here, and you think about his original designs, when you think about Satan's designs on implementing his plan of evil, where in God's Word does your mind go? There should be two major areas, but where in the Word of God would you go when you want to think about, or you think about what Satan wanted to get accomplished in his plan of evil, and you think about that when that issue comes up and gets stated very specifically? Isaiah, exactly. I would say that'd be my first, either Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28. And really, both of those are good, but let's go to Isaiah 14. It's a familiar passage, and maybe you've had time to look at it a little bit before today, but come back to the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And again, I don't have really any time. I don't think it would be of any great benefit to set context here so much as we've been to this passage numerous times and kind of know what Isaiah is doing and how Isaiah works and functions as that fourth course of punishment prophet at the very end of it, looking, he is a fifth course prophet, but he lives in the fourth, at the end of the fourth, looking toward the fifth and giving the prophecy concerning Israel's worthiness now to go under the fifth course of punishment. But there's a section here that as he goes over how Israel is going to kind of be victorious in all of this, as he cycles through things, and he'll look at the fifth course of punishment and see the awfulness of it and all of these kinds of things, and then he'll talk about how it ends with triumph and victory and all of these kinds of things. On this particular cycle or swing through all of that, he comes along and talks about their success, ultimate success in all of this. The Lord is going to see to it that they succeed, but in that he recognizes this adversary and what he originally intended to do. And come down to verse, these are what we commonly call the five I wills. And let me get this right now. But get that off there. The five I wills of Isaiah 14. Now we're going to read one more verse than what's on the board there. Come down and pick it up at verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," now you're going to get five I wills here, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Now that's where we normally end, but pick up the next verse, verse 15. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now without any detail in that at all, do you have two directions being talked about there? Yeah. You've got heights and you've got down to the pit. You've got heights and you've got depth. You have those two dimensions being mentioned there. You've got height being mentioned. And if you look at that and you say, yeah, but the real focus of all of this is upon the height, you're right. Because Lucifer has staked the success of his policy, his plan of evil, upon what he can achieve in the height. But you've got height being mentioned. You've got a depth being mentioned. And he actually desires some particular places there to operate from. Now, granted, the major emphasis is, as I said, upon the heights in this passage, but if you pay careful attention, you have three thrones. He comes along and again he says, "I will ascend into heaven." And so he was originally that created, anointed cherub who covered the throne of God, who had far more power than I think many people even give him credit for. But right now all I'm after is his second I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And his final I will, of course, I will be like the Most High. And when he says I will be like the Most High, even though there's nothing at the end here, what would you understand as the end that could be also attached to that? Possessor of heaven and earth. There's two areas that he wants to possess. Heaven and earth. Did you ever wonder why? Wouldn't you think that if you possess the heavenly places, you basically have it all? If you think about that for a moment, you'll realize how God designed the creature to have two major areas in which it's going to function and operate in union with each other. But anyway, we'll get in. There's many things we could talk about here this morning. I'm just going to limit it to a few things. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take those three inner I wills, number 2, 3, and 4, and I'm just going to kind of offset those. Because if my understanding's correct, those are talking about three particular thrones. And they're not just thrones, if my understanding's correct, they're not thrones that were already there. He's going to establish thrones there. That's why he says, "I will exalt my throne." He's going to take that and make that a throne from which he can operate and function. And very simply put, and that's all we're after here. That's really all we need. I know you're gonna want more information, but you don't. I'm gonna cut this to what we simply need to know. to be able to have the adequate, an adequate enough and sufficient enough understanding to look up and tell our Father, you know what, Father? I'm persuaded that neither the height nor depth nor any other creature, not even those things, will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. So, very simply put, but sometimes, you know, simple as something could be, can be very profound. So I'm not minimizing simplicity. But very simply put, the height and the depth are both talking about two specific areas that the adversary has at his disposal now. And the height and the depth are his two power bases in the creature. That's what they what it all comes down to. Those are the two power bases. And it's not that one is more significant than the other, because one's called the height and one's called the depth. Those are two enormously powerful bases that he has made for him to implement his plan of evil. When Paul mentions nor height nor depth, he has specifically in mind the two power bases of the adversary. And those two power bases give him total, and there has to be two of them. He had to get two of them. He had to get the height and he had to get the depth. And if you think about that, what he's trying to be like, by the way, he knows he can't be God. He's not that stupid. He can't be God. But to be like the Most High, you have to possess the powers that God possesses. And he knew, as the anointed cherub, he's kind of like the guy who had, he had, I don't know, I could ask Cecil, what the highest level of credentials you can have for knowing secrets. You know, the highest clearance level. Well, he had that. Lucifer had the highest clearance of any creature. He had clearance into the very throne of God. He had clearance everywhere. He had clearance. He had clearance to go it. And therefore, he understood the way God created this thing and made the creature and set the earth up in the midst of it. I oftentimes, you'll hear me say, and again, I say things badly, but you often hear me say the earth is in the center of it. And then somebody always says, please, you can't prove that the earth is in the center of the entire universe. Well, I'm sorry. It doesn't have to be. It's in the midst of it. So that's probably the better expression. But the adversary, he knew how God created that. He saw the value of possessing the height and the value of possessing the depth, and that would give him control and access throughout the entire realm of creation. And it gives him the legal right when he has those things in his possession. God still is a just God. And it's almost like being the owner of rental houses. Even though you own the house, and there's certain things that in your power to do, there's certain legal things you can't do. You can't just legally throw somebody out. You can't just throw somebody out illegally. You have to have legal reason to do that. That's one of the things that people don't understand about the cross and some of the genius that that went into the cross. That God couldn't just take Satan and say, I hate your guts and I'm going to kick you out of here and I'm bigger than you. He could do that all along. He could have destroyed Satan at the wink of an eye. But he couldn't do it legally. He couldn't do it without violating his own integrity and his own attributes to do that. And so when the adversary now has the height, and when he now has the depth, by the means of what he did to wrest that away legally, it's his legal right from those two places to implement his policy of evil any place he wants to, if it's in the heavens or on the earth. And he needs those two. He needs two of them, and he needs those two because of the nature of what he desires when he says, I will be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And he has the power at his disposal now, especially with with this third throne, when he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, actually, that first I will, that first throne above the stars of God, is one of them he needs, but it's not as important, and I say it's not as it's important, but then he also needs the second one to sit upon the mount of the congregation, but that is to achieve the ultimate, which is the throne above the heights of the clouds. And when he puts his throne there, and I don't have time to get into any of the details of this, but the details aren't what's necessary here. It's necessary to recognize simply what God says about it. And he has the power at his disposal in the height, and the power at his disposal in the depth, by which he can implement his policies of evil to be like the Most High, and to directly bring to bear influences upon you and upon this earth and upon the inhabitants of this earth, and influence of his policy of evil, especially focused upon us as sons. That's what these things are all driving at more than anything else. He's not just driving it, trying to get people to kill each other and women to be prostitutes or whatever goofy. This is all whether you think the sonship life matters to you or not, I don't care. But you need to know it matters the most to your Heavenly Father, and it matters the most to Satan himself. That matters the most. Far more than any of the mundane, dumb details of your life. That doesn't even get his attention. You go to church, whoopee-doo. You go to Triangle Bible Church, he doesn't care. Big deal. People come here all the time who don't really care about their spiritual life. He knows that. He knows that he can accomplish what he wants done right here in this assembly. Some maybe with you. But it's my job to tell you what he's concerned with is anybody who starts taking that sonship life seriously. And he's gone to the height of creation and the depth of it to take possession of realms there, to see to it that you are separated from that. That's what matters to him. That's what matters to your Father. Now that may disappoint you, but that's what matters. And therefore, one of the things that you have here is the adversary taking these positions. In fact, if my understanding is correct, when you talk about the height, he's basing the majority of his success for implementing his plan of evil upon the height itself. That one especially is the one that he can do the most damage with and can have and has the greatest amount at his disposal to be able to implement his plan of evil. And my understanding is that he's, again, after these three thrones, and of the three, it's the third one. And I'm putting this in all simplistic terms here. We can say it better, but for now, it's that third one that's the highest of them all. That is the height that he's talking about. That can be called by Paul in Romans 8:39, the height. That's the height. And there are things there, and what he can do from there, with the power available to him there, that I don't care if it's billions and billions of light years away. You can't imagine how that doesn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about. He can have a direct, immediate influence upon you right now. You say, well, I that sounds like fairy tales. Fine. You're done. Today's your last Bible class. You don't have to mess with this anymore. And like I said, if my understanding's correct, Lucifer actually stakes the entire success of his plan of evil upon the height, because that's when he actually set to that, there wasn't a depth yet created. God created the depth in response to Satan taking the height. When God didn't create hell immediately. He created the hell and the pit and the lake of fire. All of that was created as a response to the adversary and what he did in the heavenly places. So that's why there's more information on it here, and that's why he actually stakes the entirety of his plan of evil upon the height, because when he formulated his plan of evil, there was no hell yet. Now, while we could go on and explore a whole bunch of things in connection with all of this, and get ourselves lost in the woods, so to speak. Well, maybe lost in the woods isn't the best expression, because it would be profitable. There's a bunch of passages we could go to. We could go over to Job and spend months and months over there looking at Orion and Ashtoreth and the crooked serpent and a lot of other things that Job understood about the way that the universe was created, the way that the creature was put together, and all of those kinds of things. And again, the creature is not a part of the mystery. It's how it gets liberated from its bond of corruption that's part of the mystery. The creature was known about by all these Bible writers. They didn't call it that until the Apostle Paul, but they knew that's what it was. But I don't think it would be beneficial. In fact, it's not necessary that we go into a whole bunch of detail. Let's not go off dealing with the details of the height and the details of the depth at this point. Let's just acknowledge here in that the reality that due to the fact that when we come across the fifth and final probing question back there in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall all of these things... And go on to the very end of the chapter, to our verse right now, verse 39. Paul, in the context of what's going on there, is dealing with having to live our sonship lives under the influence of the adversary, our enemy, and his policy of evil. And therefore, all of the terminology in verse 38, when he talks about, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. All that terminology has to do with what the satanic policy of evil is doing to influence us. And the same thing is true here in verse 39. And verse 39 is all height, depth, any other creature. That's all creature terminology. The height, the depth, any other creatures, dealing with the creature itself as a whole and those power bases that Satan has in it from his policy of evil and from which he can bring influence to bear upon us as sons and daughters that would seek to separate us from the love of Christ. I think the best and wisest thing to do here is just like I said, to keep all this as simple as possible. Because thinking of these things simplistically is really all that your Father expects you to be able to do right now. And by what we've looked at in the past few Bible classes, you should be able to simply acknowledge and say, okay, God's Word, I see this in God's Word, I acknowledge that's what God's Word says, and that it says some things concerning the basic makeup of the heavenly realm that consists of height, but not just height as a dimension, but height as a power base. And depth. And for right now, we're going to define this a little more closely, the earth. Because we went back to Proverbs, right? We went back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 tells you the heaven for height, the earth for depth. It tells you the general two areas that the height is about and that the depth is about. And by the way, just as a sidelight, Proverbs 25, what was it, 25:3? Proverbs 25:3, the height, the heavens for height, the earth for depth. That doesn't explain the height or depth. That tells you that somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Proverbs 25:3, that's all been explained. So, anyway, I think that all I'm after is that we acknowledge, okay, there is within the creature these powerful bases of influence, one called the height, the other called the depth. They're significant. They're not just dimensions, but I acknowledge God's Word says these things concerning the basic makeup of the heavenly realm, and they are not just dimensions, but they are particular power bases as well. And those two sources, height and depth, go into the structural makeup of the creature. That's how God made it up to begin with. And that also, therefore, means that when the adversary implemented his plan of evil in creation as a whole, which is something touched upon back in... Where would that have come up? Why does this come to Paul's mind? I was just about ready to tell you, but I pulled myself up. When the adversary implemented... Where would your mind be taken where, okay, that was touched upon in my sonship establishment? Where? We talked about it some Wednesday. Paul's got this in mind because of information he was told in his sonship establishment. Maybe this shouldn't be our last class in Romans 8. Where would it come to mind about the adversary implementing his plan of evil in creation as a whole? In the information we covered in Romans 8 that deals with our sonship establishment. Where would the adversary and what he can do and the looming threat of what he could do to us comes to our mind first? Verses 19 through 25. When we are told we're going to liberate the creature from the bondage of corruption. Again, you were told that it was subjected to vanity. I probably did a very shallow job teaching that. But you were told that there's a liberation going to take place. And that means there are determined foes who want to resist having that place liberated. You don't liberate a place when somebody just forks it over. That's not a liberation. You liberate something where there's determined enemies who are trying to keep that as theirs and keep that under their possession and keep that in their oppression. And we were told back there that the adversary, just by mentioning it the way God mentioned it, we were to understand that when it came to implementing his plan of evil in creation as a whole, which was something touched upon back there in Romans 8, 16 through 25, and something that should have been recognized, in other words, when the creature was made subject to vanity and the bondage of corruption was brought upon the earth, and then you have this revelation of the mystery that we're now in this present dispensation of grace that provides for the deliverance of the entire implementation of the adversary's plan of evil. The earth being liberated and from its bondage of corruption through Israel, and now us, the members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, take care of the creature itself and liberate it. And once again, the issue is that when you're dealing with the adversary, as we're doing in verses 35 through 39, and you're dealing with the issue of all that he can do, that's what this assessment is. All that he can do in connection with his ability to work out his policy of evil against us as sons, endeavoring to separate us from the love of Christ by the various tactics and means that are at his disposal, there's going to be, therefore, a natural need to, when you think about that, as verses 38 and 39 are doing, and looking at it the way in which you're to realize all. And that's why I said there is an all-encompassing issue here, but it's not just everything that God ever created. It's more focused. But you realize all that the adversary does and has now presently has at his disposal. And I'm now persuaded by all that I've been taught, especially in the final probing question in verses 35, 36, and 37, that nothing that he has at his disposal, I would be remiss if all I thought about were the seven things previously mentioned. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, and ended it there. I have to include the final three. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me. When that's what this is doing, and it is doing that, and that you are now persuaded nothing he has at his disposal, then you have to mention things that include all he does have at his disposal. And nothing that he can do, therefore, in connection with what he has at his disposal, is going to be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Well, then, when you're thinking about that, therefore, there are some natural things that run through your mind when you put together the issues in your mind that make up everything that the adversary has at his disposal. And that means, therefore, that you're not only going to naturally think of the issue, the death and life issue. That's a natural thing to think of. There's some issues about death and life that he has at his disposal. You're not only going to naturally think of angels, principalities, and powers issue. You're not only going to think of the things present, things to come issue. But you're going to have run through your mind and think about something that has to do with the very structure of the creature itself. Because there's something significant about the structure of the creature itself that pertains to what the adversary has at his disposal. He has height at his disposal. He has depth at his disposal. And he has any other creature at his disposal within the creature. And Isaiah 14 makes you aware of what he did in the heavenly realm to establish his power base there. And when Adam was created then, on day 6, Satan had to do a similar type thing. What he does up here, he realizes he's going to have to now do on the earth. Because he knows of all of creation. And again, NASA notwithstanding, of all of creation, we're it. This earth is the place where God is going to deal with all of this and establish. God did not lay. This is something, again, NASA is the dumbest people in the world when it comes to understanding the universe. God did not establish where he was going to put his residence on Mars or Venus or Jupiter or any of the other, or Betelgeuse or any of the other planets or stars out there. He laid the beams of his chambers on this earth, and that's where he's going to take up his residence in the creature. One day, God is not going to reside up in the heavenly places. God is going to take up his residence. Now, you say, well, God is everywhere. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about he's going to have his throne on this earth. That's why there's a Garden of Eden in heaven. And when he created this earth, he put a duplicate of the Garden of Eden on this earth. And then he created Adam to begin functioning as a son, to go to work. And so when Adam came along, Satan had to do a similar type thing that he did in the heavenly realm here on earth when it came to, okay, I'm going to have to secure a power base on this earth. And so in view of what he has done in creation as a whole, because the adversary has implemented a plan of evil that not only includes the heavenly realm, but now he sees what God is going to do here. He saw God lay the beams of his chambers in the waters when God created this. He knows God's intent. He's probably peeked over God's shoulder. He's seen the blueprints for what he's going to do with this whole thing. Which is another interesting thing. Do you realize Satan knows more about the creature, about God, about the Bible than anybody in this building, including me? He knows what he's going to do with this thing in the fullness of... He knows what it was designed to do. And so when Adam comes along, and Adam being the monarch of the earth, he has to strike here because he's got to come along and secure a power base here. And so in view of implementing his plan of evil, that not only has to do with the heavenly realm, it has to now include the earth. And so therefore, he's got at his disposal when it comes to the opportunity for him to work from... There's two bases of power he's got to work from. And he's got to work from these two bases, and highly significant sources are there, and resources are there at his disposal at those two ends, at those two power bases, that concern opposing us. And they connect with and are able to be utilized by him to oppose us and resist us as sons. He's got some high-level type capacities at his disposal because of what he's done in the heights when he put his throne there above. It's in the heights, above the heights of the clouds, then there's a specific singular height. Because in Romans 8:39, Paul doesn't say the heights plural, he says the height singular. And that's because Satan went above the clouds of in the heights of the clouds. And by the way, there's clouds in heaven. There's over 150 references in the Bible to clouds, and most of them have to do with God's heaven. And he's got some high-level type capacities at his disposal because of what he's done. He's got the ability, therefore, to operate from the height. And he's got the ability to operate from the depth. And that means, therefore, as far as the overall creation is concerned, listen to this carefully. If he has a throne up here in the height, and he has a throne down here in the depth, that means he has now a range in creation that he's established, and that means there is no area, so to speak. We'll use that as there's no area within the resources of the whole creation that are not at his disposal, that he cannot operate from. And he got those things, we'll say, lawfully. And God is going to have to get them back lawfully. That's why one of the things that you're going to have to learn that comes from the basic you're about to get from Romans 9, 10, and 11 is that when Paul starts to expand and build upon that later on, and you get into a book like Ephesians, you start to see not only the genius behind what God did when he suspended his program with Israel, but that's why you get all that information about Gentiles not being of the commonwealth of Israel. You get an understanding and an education that what God did to include you, to be able to be placed out there in that creature and liberated from the bondage of corruption that you learned about all the way back in Romans chapter 8, you now know the legalities of how he did it and the genius of how he did it. Because if he didn't do it right, Satan could throw the red flag and the whole thing would be over. Well, anyway, I'm getting ahead, but it's just, the truth of the matter is that basic concept, the basic realization about height and depth, that he has, therefore, no area within that creature, within creation as a whole, that is not at his disposal and that he cannot operate from. That simple concept, that basic realization, that's really all you need to understand and appreciate right at this particular time about the height and the depth. And that's all that's being called upon in Romans 8:39 at this particular time when it comes to realizing. And when Paul says, I'm persuaded that not even that his two, if Congress and Gaddafi Duck and all of those leaders that met at the United Nothings only understood. You know, even Pilate had no idea what power was. And you get the hint of that when he tells Jesus as he's about to have him crucified, don't you know I have the power? He brings the issue of power up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives him a 5-minute Bible class that he doesn't have a clue as to what power is or where it comes from. He didn't understand the height, he didn't understand the depth, and he didn't understand any other creature. He was a duped, stupid, buffooning pawn of the adversary. And that's all any of the leaders of this world are. They aren't even knights. They aren't bishops. They aren't rooks. They're pawns in the hands of the adversary. And the whole thing is built by him to be against you as a son. That's the primary purpose of it. Not just against Christians or Jesus or the Bible or church, but against sons and daughters who are being educated to liberate what is his. And when Paul says, I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, all we need to understand is that height and that depth, the way we've talked about it here, so that you can rejoice in the fact that our Father, in connection with the provision he's made for our success of living out our sonship lives, has taken every bit of that into account. Romans through Philemon has that in it and takes that into account. And when it comes to taking into account the specific opposition of the adversary and from the adversary, built into the curriculum when it comes to dealing with the adversary, our Father has taken into account the full range, height, depth. He's taken into account the full range of power the adversary has at his disposal. That's what you need to know. Whether it comes from the height or whether it comes from the depth, it's been taken into account. Well, that's the height. We'll take a break here. We'll talk a little bit about the depth and then even littler about any other creature and finish this in our next session. So we'll take our break right here and we'll come back in about 15 minutes and finish the book of Romans 8, or the chapter 8 of the book of Romans.